Right. Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time so we can get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect work on the cross. We also thank you, Father, for having us to be your children through believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And we also thank you, Father, that you've provided this ability for us to gather together on a regular basis and to study your word. And we just also mostly want to thank you for the things inside your word that tell us about what our life is like and who your Son is and who you are. And so we ask this evening for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction as we continue to study your word. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on in, people. That's all right. You guys can come on in. You know my rule. I don't start while the lady's not seated yet, so just take your time. All right, everybody, please turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. We'll get started in a moment here. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. As a reminder, tonight's Wednesday, so at the end of service, we will be having our prayer meeting at about 8:05 in the prep school room, which is on this side. So you're welcome to join us at that time. We also have a prayer box, which is now in the foyer. It used to be the lobby, but now we've changed the name to a French name, foyer. It's in the back over there. And also over there is our guest book. We'd ask you to sign that if you haven't already. We'd like to have people's contact information so that we can contact you for different reasons. All righty, again, please turn your book in the Bibles this evening to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed, or actually the Greek says justified, same word as justification. He who has died is freed or justified from sin. The title of tonight's message is, Who is this old man of ours? All of a sudden, we get to verse 6, and I know in a lot of your translations in the New American Standard, it has old self. That's a bad translation. The word's anthropos, which word we get anthropology from, it means man. And so our old man was crucified with Christ. And tonight, we're going to take a look at who this guy is. Who is this old man of ours? And we're going to see, if you look at verse 6, that three things are mentioned in verse 6. We have our old man. He was crucified. That's in the past. In order that something might happen in the future, that our body of sin might be done away with or put out of business. And then something else that's supposed to be going on now, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And so there's something about the past, our old man. There's something about the future, our body of sin. And there's something about the present, no longer being slaves to sin. And that, by the way, among other things, it tells us that the old man, the body of sin, and sin are three different things. They're three different things. The old man, the body of sin, and sin are three different things. So we're going to take a look at that this evening, but mostly focusing on the old man of ours. And tonight I just want to get started and roll into this by where we left off on Sunday. We looked at the fact that when we read the Bible, since we know that there's an Old Testament and a New, and we know that the New Testament is broken up into the gospel accounts of the life of Christ, followed by the Acts of the Apostles, which show how the early church got the gospel out throughout the known world. And then we have the epistles, which tell us what it means to be a Christian, tells us how we are to live now that we're in the time we are in the story. Christ is already risen. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Here we are, after all of that, and we're in union with him. And so this is a unique time. And the epistles tell us who we are and how we're to live. So we can read the whole Bible, but when it comes to, hey, where are we in the story? We're in the epistles, guys. That's where we are. And so we go there, we really try to soak that all up because that tells us who we are. That tells us what God has done for us. So that's important to think about. And we saw that just like we talked about Paul Harvey and his stories where he would come on at the end and have a surprise for us, the Bible is often like that. We saw that on Sunday, that we have a storyline like the cross, you know. We're going to talk about that again tonight. After all, you know, in verse 6, we see the cross, right? Our old man was crucified with him. And it's interesting because we're going to realize that, you know, crucifixion was really not something that showed up in the Old Testament. You didn't really read about it very much. Oh, yeah, maybe in Psalm 22, you can kind of read between the lines. Or maybe in the book of Isaiah 53, knowing what we know now, we can look back and see that it was foreshadowed, prophesied. But really, you know, the Jews, crucifixion was not a Jewish form of death. Stoning was. And so it wasn't until the Roman Empire really came into conflict with the Jewish people that crucifixion was even on the agenda for God's people. And so it's not till the New Testament. And there, it's pretty much the introduction of it is, of course, the manner of death that our Lord had to endure to pay the price for our sins. So that's where we first really see the cross in terms of the actual event. And then from there forward, anytime you see crucifixion in the Bible, whether it's in the book of Acts or it's in the epistles, it's always looking back. It's always talking about it in the past tense. And that's important to remember because why? Because that's where we are. We are after the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're living in light of what he accomplished there and what it means about who we are in union with him as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so you can think about the cross being introduced in the Gospels, and then we see its basic historic fact. And then we see Peter and Paul in the book of Acts basically telling us about the fact that it occurred and a little bit about its significance, but we really don't get the real deep understanding of what happened at the cross until we get to the epistles, until we get to Romans and the rest of the New Testament epistles, particularly the ones that Paul wrote. And so again, the point is that we really do need, since the rest of the story is out here now, you know, we're not like the Jewish people in the Old Testament or in the time before Christ where, you know, their Bible ended at Malachi. Our Bible ends in Revelation, and so we should take advantage of what it is that's been shown about God's plan for us, the story of how God has redeemed us and placed us in union with his Son. And really, I got to tell you, the most exciting things are at the end, towards, you know, when we find out what Christ has accomplished for us. And that is directly relevant to who we are now. And so we really do need to pay attention, a lot of attention, to what the New Testament epistles have to say. And so, you know, we saw that we got to the end of the book of Acts. That's really it from the history point of view about the New Testament. The historical record of the New Testament ends when the book of Acts ends. And it's an interesting place to end because we have Paul. He's still alive as the book of Acts ends. He's in prison. And once again, as we saw on Sunday, at various points in the story of the Bible, you're at this place of expectation. You have Paul in prison. And we're wondering, you know, what's his legacy going to be? What's going to happen after he dies? It's pretty clear that he's going to die soon because he's, you know, he's in prison with the Roman Empire. But there's this sense of expectation now. Now what's going to happen? And as the book of Acts ends, that's where we are. We know there's more of the story that is to come, as we saw on Sunday. And of course, you know, we know what that story is because we have the Bible now in its completed form. We know about the letters that Paul wrote, the other apostles too. And they wrote all across the Roman Empire to different Christians in different places. And those are really, that's telling us so much new things about who we are in Christ. So we have those letters, and when we read them, we find out that some of the storylines come back, and we also find out that some new stories get picked up. There's some things that are unique about church that are only introduced from Romans forward. And so Romans is a very important book. It's a crossroads. It's the foundation book for the New Testament epistles. It's really the foundation about what it means to be a Christian and what the gospel is. So it's a really important book, and we need to read it and the rest of the letters of the New Testament in order to get the rest of the story that God has provided for us, and to see things brought to their conclusion, to their high point, to understand what was foreshadowed before has now come to pass in the Gospels, in the epistles, and of course in the book of Revelation as well. And so Romans, though, is unique, and I mentioned this a little bit, because it introduces all the great themes about the church, you know, that this church age that has dawned, these people that are believers and are in union with Christ, and the uniqueness of all of that, the excitement of that. And I think, you know, the idea of reading it as a story that is going on, I think will help you capture that excitement again. I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and there's times when, especially as a pastor studying, we can get so sort of wrapped into something that's a small piece of it, that we sort of lose the excitement and the simplicity. And we really need to do a lot of things to get that back. That's one of the things that I believe is part of sort of the next, you know, stage of my life as a pastor, to try to get the excitement, the simplicity, the enjoyment of being a believer in Christ, the enjoyment of us being together, and to really bring that out for all of us. The fact of the matter is that Romans is a great place for that. There's so much that happens in the book of Romans. There's so many things that are introduced. And as I mentioned, you know, one of those things that we talked about on Sunday is the completion of the story of the cross, if you think about it, you know. We know that Jesus died on the cross. Before that, he was telling the people one day to pick up their cross and follow him. We talked about this on Sunday. I think sometimes when we see that verse in the Bible, that passage in the Bible, what we end up doing is putting ourselves there and saying that that's speaking directly to us, that I have to pick up my cross now because it says so in the Bible. But I wanted on Sunday to pass through that so you could see that's actually not true. That's actually not what that verse is saying. That in fact, you know, at that point in time, before Jesus went to Calvary, he spoke that. He said a lot of things, by the way, during his first advent, that if you read them and you see what they have to say, many, many of them are really just simply trying to let everybody know that we need a Savior. I mean, he would say things like, if your eye is causing you to sin, why don't you pluck it out? Do you really think that he meant that in the sense literally that he really wanted? How many people here, and you don't have to raise your hand, have never, never sinned with your eyes? I want you to think about that question. We all have. I did it today. I won't tell you where. All right? We all do all the time. So do you really think that Jesus Christ really said that literally? Was he laying down the law? Was he giving us the way of life for a Christian? That as soon as you discover that you've sinned with your eyes, you better pluck it out? Of course not. So what was he doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was coming in, really, as the last installment of telling the human race we cannot live up to the standards of God. That's what he was here to do. What he said to the men, he says, look, you've heard it written in the law of Moses that if you commit, you know, if you marry a woman who's already married, you committed adultery. But I say to you, that if you just look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now men, heterosexual men, I have to qualify that. How many of us can actually say that we've never in our life looked at a woman other than our wife with lust in our heart? Now we can try to kid people, but let's be real. We've all done it. So that if that's a way of life, and here's the point. Now, would it be great if we were of the nature and the flesh that we never did that? I suppose it would. I mean, it would simplify our lives. We would have an amazing desire just for that one woman. I know it would be better. And I know that's ultimately, you know, God's ideal, but we don't live up to it. And I think that's why we need a Savior. And so much of what he's saying in the Gospels is sort of accelerating the point and making darn sure that everybody who ever hears what he has to say, when we're done listening to him, will be absolutely convinced that we're unworthy. And that's what he's doing as he's walking around Galilee and the other places that he's in. He's making sure everybody realizes that you cannot live up to the standards of God in their perfection. Therefore, pick up your cross and follow me. And if you were there in the first century and you did that, one day you would find out that that whole path led to a place, the last place that Jesus was before he was going to die, and that's, of course, Calvary. And if you were standing there and you were saying, I did it, I picked up my cross and I followed him, and you think that you're going to get some brownie points, you're going to get to Calvary, and you realize that the whole thing was that he was going up on the cross alone. Because none of us are worthy. Even if a fella had been there in first century Palestine and had carried his cross for whatever the time he heard it from Jesus, all the way to the moment that Jesus was nailed to the cross, do you really think that that person is worthy of eternal life because he did that? Does anybody believe that? The answer is no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All of this was driving at the whole human race understanding what Paul would later write in the book of Romans. There is none righteous. Not even one. And so, when Jesus said that, that's what he was ultimately getting at. So understand what the cross was going to be all about in a very dramatic way. Pay attention to that. So we get to Calvary and Christ dies on the cross for us, as we saw. And that's the rest of the story. It was started when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. But that's not the end of the discussion of the cross in the Bible. You know, because here we are, we're in Romans now, we're in Romans 6, and we read it together tonight, right? We heard the words, first of all, that we died to sin, and then we heard that we've been baptized into Christ Jesus in his death. Where was his death? At the cross. We're back to that subject, right? And then he says that knowing this in verse 6, knowing this, knowing it, not doing it, right? Knowing it, what? That something already happened, that our old man was crucified with him. And so that we, far from picking up our cross and following him, are looking back at the cross he died on and understand that not only did he die there for our sins, but as believers in this age, we died with him on the cross. And so in that sense, we did pick up our cross and follow him. Why? Because we died with him on the cross. It's amazing. And it's a completion of the picture that we don't get until we get to the book of Romans. And that's why it's important to follow these things through and understand all that the Bible has to say. We find out that when he died on the cross, we died with him. And that, as a matter of fact, there's only one Lamb of God. All the crucifying is over. That's why. If you don't believe me, check it out for yourself. If you have tools of the Bible, if you have a lexicon, if you have an interlinear, if you have any way of trying to find out all the phrases for crucify in the Bible, you will find out that in the only place they're in the present tense or in the future tense are in the Gospels. And everything after that, it's in the past tense. Every time crucifixion is brought up, it's pointing to an event back in time in the past. Whenever it's brought up in the book of Acts, it said Jesus Christ was crucified. You know, whenever it's brought up in the epistles, same thing, was crucified. So we're going to see a little bit of that if we get that far as well. That's important. All the crucifying is over. That's tetelestai. When Jesus Christ said that, that's what he meant. It's finished. It's finished. So tonight, what we want to do is come back and think about getting to chapter 6 and realizing here we are in chapter 6, and here's that subject. The crucifixion is back. It's brought into view. But, of course, it's brought into view as a past completed event, you know. And not only that, but we also see it's brought into view in a new way. In a new way. The story of the crucifixion is picked up again and it's dealt with in a new way. Something totally new is introduced when we get to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Again, let me ask you the question. If you were the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, would you have known what it says here in Romans 6:6? Would you have known that there would be Christians and that what God would do would be baptizing them into this man dying on a cross, and that all of them could be said that their old man was crucified with Christ? There's no way. Not a trick question. No. The Roman centurion didn't know that. The two thieves that were on either side didn't know that. John, the apostle that was standing there, didn't know that. Nobody knew that until it was revealed to the apostle Paul, and he wrote it when he wrote this epistle to the Romans. So that's what I mean about something new. But something vital for us to understand that we died with Christ on the cross, and that something about us called our old man was crucified with him. Something about us, that old man of ours was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be servants or slaves or giving a slave service to sin. And that's the rest of that story, and so we need to pinpoint that. Now, it's also true, by the way, as I mentioned already this evening, that in addition to completing the picture on crucifixion, Romans also is very similar to Genesis in this respect, that it's introducing a lot of new storylines that will get picked up in the other letters of the New Testament. It's the first epistle. It's the longest. It's the foundational one. I would argue, I have argued, and it's true, if you're only going to read one epistle in the New Testament, it better be Romans. It better be Romans. That's the one epistle that you really need to master, to know who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, to know what happened in terms of what happened for you and to you at the cross, and to understand grace. That's one of the big things, by the way. One of the big storylines that really gets introduced in the epistles is the subject of grace. Now, it is true that Jesus Christ is identified as the one who is full of grace and truth in the Gospels. But in terms of us, in terms of what grace is, and what does it mean that God has been gracious to us, that's all brought out in the book of Romans. That's all brought out in the book of Romans, not before. And it sets the stage for an understanding in the other epistles. Anytime the other epistles talk about grace, it's in reference to how it's been presented in the book of Romans. And here in Romans 6, we also have two new things that are mentioned. I've already mentioned them to you, but I want you to think about this. This is the first time in the whole Bible that we hear there's something called an old man. Now, I don't mean your old man. I don't mean mine. I don't mean Cain's old man. I mean this special thing called the old man that is a reality that we have to, that's what we're going to come to grips with tonight. The first time it's mentioned is right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, in the whole Bible. And it's only mentioned two other times. And what we're going to do, if we get that far tonight, is check out all three places and then say, okay, based on all three of these passages, who's this old man? And hopefully we'll get to that tonight. So yeah, the old man, and then this expression called the body of sin. That's another thing that gets introduced here, the body of sin or the flesh. And of course, that gets picked up. What I mean by Romans introducing things and then them getting picked up is, for example, this. The flesh. Romans talks about the body of sin and the flesh in Romans 6 and Romans 7. And then the other epistles sort of pick that and say, I'm going to tell you something else about it. Like Galatians says, you know that flesh that Paul talked about in Romans 6 and Romans 7? Well, guess what? The Spirit wars against that. And it wars against the flesh, so you may not do the things that you desire. So it tells us something about that flesh and about what God has done about it. But it's brought up for the first time, really, in terms of what it means to be a Christian, right here in Romans chapter 6. So again, the point, sort of the takeaway beyond where we are right now in Romans is this. Romans is the foundation letter of the epistles in the New Testament. And whenever we see something brought up, it's very interesting. You can trace that topic, that storyline, as it continues to be developed in the other letters, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, and so forth. But you always have to see it that way. In other words, you can't really take Galatians in isolation and not go back and say, well, what did Romans say about this? You have to do that. You have to say, whatever subject is being brought up, what did Romans say about that? Because that's the foundation, and these other epistles are building off that. And it's so true, especially in some of the subjects we're about to look at. You know, the basics about what's sometimes called sanctification. What is it? How do we deal with sin now that we're Christians? Well, if you don't master where we are right now in Romans 6, okay, you're going to have a faulty foundation about how to deal with sin in your life. And so you need to know it. And that's why we are taking pains. I know sometimes it is painful to really master this book, so that it's solidly installed in our hearts and our human spirits. Let me give you another example. We're going to read a little while later here in Romans 6, something that says the following. It's, by the way, it's the first set of commands to believers in the book of Romans. No longer present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We're going to read that in a few verses. No longer present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Sin is that master that wants to stay in power over us, even though his rule was ended at the cross for us. But we can still present the members of our body to the rebellion as instruments of unrighteousness. And in Romans 6, it says, don't do it. Don't be presenting the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And then it goes on. So don't do that, but instead present ourselves, our whole self, to God as those alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. So no longer do the bad stuff with your body, do the good stuff. I mean, I'm being simplistic for a reason. No longer present the members of your body, your hands, your eyes, your ears, your feet, the rest of you, to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, okay? But instead, present yourself to God, all right, which really means, hey, God, change how I think, and then present the members of your body now as instruments of righteousness. Can you see that unrighteousness and righteousness are complete opposites? Can you see that that's a 180? Not a 360, by the way. I have to explain this every once in a while. If you're playing basketball, okay, and you do a 360, I'll probably break my leg if I try this. But it's basically you jump up in the air and you go all the way around. Now, if you go all the way around 360 degrees, where do you end up? Right where you started. You didn't get anywhere. So it's a 180. Changing. 180. From darkness to light. From unrighteousness to righteousness. That's what God is telling us to do. And it's here in Romans. It's the real rhythm, as it were, of the practical Christian life. The reason I can say that is because we find it again and again and again and again and again and again. Last year we did a study of this basic thing. Stop doing the bad, renew your mind, and start doing the good. It's in the Bible, I forget how many times. 40, 50, you know. Most famously, of course, in Ephesians. This is what I mean, though, about something getting introduced in Romans. No longer present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do the bad. But instead, present yourself to God. Have him change you in how you see everything. And then present your body instead as an instrument of righteousness to God. That's Romans. That's foundation. And it's interesting because he says it in Romans and that's it. He doesn't develop it at all. He goes on to something else. Why? Because this is a foundation. You know, you got to get all of the pieces in place. And it's left to the other epistles to develop it. So, for example, it gets developed marvelously. And I know a lot of you guys know this. We've studied this in the past, so I'm not going to have you turn there. But in Ephesians 4 and 5, right? Only there it says what? Lay aside the old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new. And then he goes and he gives about 18 examples of what he means. This is what I mean about develop. No longer use that tongue for lying. Instead, use that tongue to build somebody up. No longer use the hands, members of your body, as something you use to steal from people. But instead, take those same hands and work at something you're good at so you'll have extra to give to somebody. That's the opposite. That's a 180. But it gets introduced in Romans in a very basic, clear, hopefully clear way. And then dropped. And he's on to something else. And then he comes back at us in other epistles where he develops it. And so I just want to describe the books, the epistles that way so you can understand that as we, yes, are we spending a lot of time in Romans? Absolutely. But it's time well spent because what you're going to find is if you're hanging in there, you're going to have all of these parts, the basics, the layout, of what it means to be a Christian. And then as whatever else you go in the epistles, you can lay something on top of what's been built in your soul and in your heart by studying the book of Romans. So, that's what happens. Now, this is a radical way of living. This idea of laying aside the old or not presenting the members of our body to sin anymore, being able to present ourselves to God and literally present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you understand that this is something that nobody could ever do who ever lived in the Old Testament? How do I know that? Because they were given that law. I mean, when we say don't lie anymore, that was in the Old Testament law. But we know nobody ever kept it. And yet, he's saying now it's actually possible for people to do live that way. It's radical, in other words. We've heard it so many times, sometimes we forget. But this is a radical way of living. God's very excited to be able to have released this into his children now, along with somebody we're going to meet in chapter 8, God the Holy Spirit, because without him, none of this is really going to happen. That's going to be Paul's little time of grief in Romans 7. He's going to get all fired up. Hey, guess what? I can present the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God. And then he goes around and he says, well, how am I going to do that? Oh, the same way I always did it. I'm going to try to live up to the law. Try again, right? Can't do it. And he gets to that really down place at the end of Romans 7. I'm a wretched person. How many of you have been there? I mean, I've been there. I'm there a lot. I'm a wretched person, you know? Then what's the answer to that? You know, is to just have a pity party and hang out? No, it's to go to chapter 8 and realize there's no condemnation anymore. And guess who is the one who is at work accomplishing this in your life? God, the Holy Spirit. And then we're finally, hopefully, at that place of humility and excitement where we know the Holy Spirit wants to do a lot of work in our lives and we're ready to let him do it. But Romans 6 is where we get this layout. And it really is a radical way of living. And that's this concept of laying aside the old, being renewed in your heart, and picking up the new is developed again and again. If you were to turn to Romans 12, you'd see it. I mentioned already, if you go to Ephesians 4 and 5, you'd find it. If you go to Colossians 3, it's there. It's exciting because every time something gets built, it's a great way to study the Bible. We're going to do a little of that, actually. We'll probably do some of it tonight or on Sunday. And you know what's interesting? When you see this great radical way of living, guess what else happens in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3? The old man comes back. Those are also the two places where the old man is talked about again. So it's important to kind of put these things all together. So that's what I want to do next. I want to look at the verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, if we get that far. But talk about the old man. Who is this old man of ours? Our old man was crucified with Christ. And to try to make sense out of who is he. So very simply, who is this old man of ours? And I want to just talk a little bit about, to begin, since we're here in Romans 6, and we have some information about him, we might as well put that down first, right? What do we learn about the old man from Romans 6, 6? Let's take a look at it again. Knowing this, what? That our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So I submit to everybody that something really radical happened to the old man. Are you with me on that one? Crucifixion is a really radical thing. I mean, a horrible thing, a terrible way to die and so forth. That happened to this, whoever this old man was or is, he was crucified. And he was crucified with Christ on the cross. And not only that, but we notice that he was crucified in the past. He's out of the picture, in other words, in order that something else might in the future be done away with, and that's what? The body of sin. So 2,000 years ago, this old man was crucified, so there he is, he's on the cross crucified. That's pretty much the end of him. Can you feel me on that? Okay? And then we find out that so that that happened, so that something else in the future might happen, which is what? Our body of sin might be done away with. I only want to submit to you this, that the old man is not the same thing as the body of sin. The old man crucified on the cross. Body of sin is something that is to be done away with in the future, and therefore they're not the same thing. One is stuck in the past, if you will, crucified. The other one God's still working out his method for that body of sin to be done away with, to be put out of business, to be made useless. Okay? So at least that much, at least we know wherever this guy is, he was crucified and he's not the body of sin. Which means that, by the way, I'll give you a preview of coming attractions, the body of sin is in other places in the New Testament called the flesh. It's that manifestation of sin in the members of our body. See, the body of sin is what we have to deal with now, okay? But not the old man. And so there's already been a victory related to the old man. That sets the stage for this body of sin to be put out of business. And also, from the moment this happens, and especially the moment we know it to be true forward, that the end of verse 6 is also accomplished, which is what? That we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that is something that is a present reality. We are no longer slaves to sin. And so there's something in the past, something in the future, and something in the present. I say all of that because a lot of people get missed, excluding myself. I mean, I got to tell you, one of the reasons why, you might say, why is he belaboring this whole thing? Clearly there's three things. Yeah, blah, 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 let's move on. Well, it's not that simple. Because I probably spent maybe 10 years wrestling with these concepts in the New Testament to try to make sense of them. You know, what is the flesh? What is the body of sin? Who is the old man? What's sin? And what are sins? You know, all these different things. And so even though I'm going to try to be clear and simple about it, I can tell you honestly that this has been hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and a lot of agonizing over this to try to make sense of it all. So hopefully you get the benefit of that and you don't have to do the same thing. But in any event, see, a lot of people put an equal sign, the old man and the body of sin. Sometimes it's called the sin nature. You've heard that expression. People heard the sin nature. And they want to say the old man is the sin nature. But you know, the problem with that is that the old man was crucified 2,000 years ago. He's out of the picture. Is the sin nature, as people just think about it, is it out of the picture? Heck no. Right? The way that's described, the sin nature is the thing that tempts us to sin, you know. That's actually more, we should probably just call that the body of sin or the flesh, because that's really what the Bible calls it. But they're different. It's not the same thing, you know. And so to try to make sure we don't, through sloppy thinking, get really confused about all of this, because when we do that, you know, we're really not obeying what the epistle's telling us to, which is to know this. You know, and he says at the beginning of verse 6, he says, please know this. It's important that you know this. It's important that you know who the old man is. It's important that you know who the body of sin, what the body of sin is. It's important to know that you've been freed from this third thing called sin, the rebellion, the master, that those are three different things. And so I am laboring that point a little bit tonight. All right. So again, speaking of laboring the point, here we go. Okay, the old man was crucified with Christ. He's different from the body of sin. Not only that, but the old man is not the sinful nature. He's not that. He's something different. The old man is not the flesh. So let's get clear about that. The old man is not the body of sin. I'll give you time to write those down. Okay? He was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. Therefore, he's not the sinful nature. And he's not the flesh. Okay? The old man is not these things. Not the sinful nature. Not the flesh. The old man is not the body of sin. All right, just so you get that clear. All right. He's associated with Adam, but he's not Adam reincarnated. Some people get a little too literal, and they want to say that Adam was reincarnated and put on the cross. That's ridiculous. All right, it was Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, so he's not Adam reincarnated. All right, but he is somebody who was crucified with Christ. And I'm going to tell you now who he is. Are you ready? The old man is who we all were when we were in Adam. Remember in chapter 5, there was a big distinction between being in Adam and being in Christ. Well, the old man is who we were, all of us, when we were in Adam. And that's the simplest way I can describe it. But he's also a race, a kind of man, you know, a brand of man, if you want to put it that way, whose history in God's eyes ended at the cross. Now, it's true that there's still remnants of what he is like in the lives of lots and lots of people. But the old man, remember, was crucified at the cross. That means as far as God is concerned, when God is describing the history of the human race, he's saying there was an obsolete form of man. I couldn't do anything with this kind of man. So what I did was I put him on the cross and I crucified him. And that was the end of him. It's a kind of man. It's who we were in Adam. It's a man whose history, in God's eyes, ended at the cross. And that's exciting. Because when we get bombarded by the remnants of this fella, okay, we can just now say, I know something. Yeah, it's the remnants. You know, I know that there's still a manifestation of sin in my body, but I know something. I know that the old man was already crucified. All right? Sort of like saying this, you know, you might say that let's pretend that there's sleeper cells for a terrorism organization, okay? But see, they need regular money and supplies and information and intelligence from back somewhere in the home country where the headquarters is. And it just turns out that last week we discovered the headquarters and we blew it away, right? So that the headquarters was crucified in order that these cells might be put out of action. You see, so that now, even though they're still maybe hanging around, we know that they're losing all their ability to harm us. Because why? Because the headquarters was blown up. It's the same idea here. Our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin, the manifestation of sin in our the members of our body, might be put out of business, might be made useless, right? Might be idle. Those are the different ways in which that verb is used. So it's an old man, a kind of man whose history in God's eyes ended at the cross. It's a race of mankind. And that race was characterized by two things. We've studied this recently. Being a slave to sin and being under the law. Okay? That's the old man. That's that obsolete form of humanity that God said, I'm putting an end to this at the cross. I'm putting an end to the idea that the humanity is a slave to sin. They were because Adam fell and everybody born after him was born that way. They were slaves to sin. And it was my son dying on the cross that put an end to that. All right, they were under the law. Do you realize, and we studied this, that those who belong to Christ are no longer under the law? Romans 6:14 in our own chapter was going to say, you are no longer under the law, but under grace. And therefore, you are no longer the old man. The old man was a kind of mankind that was under the law. That's not you. That's not you, because the old man was crucified on the cross. All right, and that's God's verdict on mankind as a slave to sin, and that's God's verdict on mankind as being under the law. Crucifixion. That's the only thing you can do. Because if you're under the law, you can't keep it. You're still in the flesh. And therefore, the only thing that can be done with a kind of man like that is crucifixion. And that's exactly what God did. And that's exactly what happened to our old man. The old man of ours was put on the cross with Jesus Christ. It's a kind of man that's obsolete. It's sort of like, you know, you're a car company, and you maybe you're Ford, and you've had, you know, you put out a kind of car, and it's total lemon. That old model is never going to work. You know, it's the Edsel of humanity. You know, it's just not. I'm going way back with that reference, but you guys are young enough that you don't know what Edsel is. You can look it up. All right, it was a car that just bombed. All right. So anyway, that's the idea. It was the old model. And it was put out there and didn't work. You know, Adam fell. Everybody born after him had the same problem. And God said, that's not going to work. It's got to be done away with. And that's what he did at the cross. But, of course, that's not the end of the story. Because at the same time we learn about the old man in the epistles, pretty soon we're going to learn about the opposite, the 180, the new man. There's a new man, too. And that's what God did. See, no sooner had he put an end to the old man by crucifixion that he raised Christ from the dead. And that when he did that, he established a new kind of man. That's what he did. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was the first fruits of a new kind of humanity. And my friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you also are a new kind of humanity, a new creature. Behold, all things are made new. That's you. That's me. And so there's two kinds of man. It's that simple. There's the old man, the one that was put an end to at the cross, and the new man whose history begins, your history and mine begins with the resurrection. We're brand new. We're brought right out of that grave, and we're a new kind of man. And we're in Christ, and we have the Spirit inside. It's a totally new ballgame. And that's what happened. And so, now, the funny thing about it, and I don't, you know, a lot of times we can't get all the questions we want answered, but here we are, we're new men and women, and yet we still have a manifestation of sin in the members of our body. Oops. There's, of course, we know also that there's got to be some great glory that God gets out of this, doing this, saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave that in there. And I'm going to work this thing all out. It's the kind of thing that, you know, in the book of Philippians where it says, work out your salvation. Doesn't mean you can lose it. It means work out the implications of having been saved by living a life where you still got this manifestation of sin in your body and you got the Holy Spirit who's going to go war against it. That there's great glory to God by this time we are, after we're born again and before we die. There's great glory to God to seeing this work out in our lives and to having those victories in our lives. And so that's where we are. And so Romans 6:6, knowing this, that old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, annulled, put out of business, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, so we would henceforth not serve sin. So again tonight, just in wrapping up, something of ours was crucified, the old man, done in the past, in order that something else might be put out of business in the future, our body of sin, so that we, right now, would no longer serve a third something, which is sin, that rebellion against God. Three different things introduced here in Romans 6:6 that we're going to follow through, and that as we master these things, it's going to really help us. I mean, Paul's going to say, look, know these things, consider them, believe them to be true, and then live that way. And as we do that, we're going to discover some amazing things, that we're going to be able to really understand our lives so much better when we understand that our old man is gone, he's on the cross, and that we still have a body of sin, and that it's going to be done away with at some point in the future, and that we are no longer slaves to sin, we don't have to serve sin any longer. It's tremendously freeing thing, and hopefully we'll have that brought out. I just want to tell you, we're not going to have time tonight to look at those other two passages, but I can just give them to you. You can read them yourself for a homework assignment, because the other two places that have the old man in the New Testament are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and also in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So if you want to take a sneak peek, you can do that. Again, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, Colossians 3, 9 to 10. Those are the other two passages that have the old man. I'm just going to tell you one thing. There's a rather surprising thing that we learn when we go to the Greek for those two passages. And it might not be something you've heard before, so you might want to tune in. Well, come on, join us on Sunday. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this evening for allowing us to be here in a relaxed, comfortable environment where we can just concentrate on one thing, the good news of your word, what it says about Christ, what it says about us. And we ask now for the Holy Spirit, Father, to take off from here and to make these things clear and established and exciting to our hearts. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.